All right, take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. So my dad brought Peter John up yesterday and did his old and new photo shoot. And there he is, little buddy. And so, that makes me a dad, which is apparent. Yeah. Well, that's what... So, just in that vein, as a dad, you're now qualified to tell dad jokes, which are the best jokes. What's a dad joke? How would you describe that? A dad joke is a joke that is painfully clean. You can't even twist it to make it into anything dirty. And it's something that's intended to make your kids feel terrible that you're their parent. Now that I'm qualified to tell dad jokes, and my brother Luke is qualified to tell dad jokes, we text dad jokes to each other so that we can... They're not old enough to know what we're doing to them yet, but we can make our kids embarrassed. And we've been on the search for the best dad joke. And I guess before I tell my best dad joke, does anyone here have a good dad joke? It's like a fish swam into a wall and said, "Damn." That would be a dad joke. It's pretty good. In the back.
What's the difference between a hippo and a Zippo?
What?
One is really heavy, the other one's a little lighter.
Oh. All right, that's in contention for the best dad joke. That's good. That's a high praise. Yeah.
Why did the turtle cross the road? To get to the Shell station.
Oh. I'll give that a 9.5 out of 10. That's good. So the best one that I've found until today is I don't always tell dad jokes. That's wrong. I told it wrong. So, Jeremiah chapter 6. Okay. I don't often tell dad jokes, but when I do, he usually laughs. Part of growing up. The theme is old and new for this camp. So as I grow up, I tell worse jokes, and tell them worse, evidently. That's another realization about age. By the way, the last 5 minutes have nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about. So, Jeremiah chapter 6. It's a great verse for a camp whose theme is old and new. Verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the," what?
"Way."
"And see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your," what?
"Soul."
So there's a lot in this verse. What have we read? Was that 30 words, like 36 words maybe? But when you read the Bible, what you find is that something that is condensed into these small statements is loads of meaning. And this is good direction for these people at Jeremiah's time, but it's good direction for each and every one of us throughout our lives, is that we're to stand in the ways. Now, what is that? That's like an intersection of a lot of different paths. You think of like where the pothole trail splits off, and you can go the hard way or the easy way to get there. Those are different ways, and it's saying stand right there, like the pointed decision. Which way are you going to go? And this isn't talking about actual paths, like going to the potholes. This is talking about the ways to live your life and the meaning that you might find in your life or that you're searching for, and stand in the ways. And that's where we all are throughout our entire lives. As we stand at a point of decision of which way we're going to go. And what that's saying is which way we're going to believe. And there's a lot of different beliefs and a lot of different ways to travel. And at various points in our lives, we stand at those intersections. And that's a good thing. It's good for us to be searching for truth. It's good for us to be searching for meaning. And it's good for us to be searching for the right way to go. And see. And ask for the old paths. Now, this concept of the old path is very interesting. Because what it means is not old just because it was old. Something like that. It's not just old, but it's the right path. And the reason why it's old and right is because it was the natural path, the way that was the right way to go from point A to point B. And it was so right, you know, with the grade and the way that the trees were growing and how the bushes were, the way that the rocks are, that the animals would have taken that path. They would have taken the path of least resistance. And since it was the right path, more and more animals chose to go that way. And they wore it. And they made a path out of it. And then people came and saw that that was the way to go. Now, there's a lot of different ways you can go, because there are many paths. But this way is the right way. And it's the old way. Oftentimes in our society, I think we hop on to things that are trending. Who's heard that term? Trending, obviously, okay. But like you get on YouTube and they have an option of like, hey, what do you want to watch today? You don't even have to figure it out. You can just click trending and see what everybody's into right now. And you'll find videos of kids doing the floss. You guys seen that? You will. They just go over to the kids' camp. I'm sure they're doing it right now. You find all kinds of stuff that's popular right now. And our society's geared towards that. It's what's new is good. Something like that, right? But here it's saying the old paths are the way to go. And we're to ask for them. Ask for those right paths, the way that they are. And they're not less valuable because they're old. In fact, there's more meaning that way. It says, where is the good way? And walk therein. It's find that way and go that way. And you shall find rest for your souls. Now, what that is implying is that our souls are searching for something. And it's not rest. Like, I think of rest often as like a long day of work and now I sat down. But there's more to it than that. Is as a human being, we feel restless because life seems to have this intense meaning, right? That we know exists. And we're trying to find it, and we're trying to go that way. And when you go the old way, the good way, the well-worn way, you find rest for your soul. It's that satisfaction as you've found the way, and the meaning that comes with that for your life. Now let's read the rest of the verse. It says, but they said, we will not walk therein. Now, in the life of Jeremiah, he had this conundrum of constantly calling people back to the old path, and nobody listened. Not a single person listened throughout the entire book. And they're saying, oh, the old way isn't the good way. We're going to go this new way. Well, let's see what happened, verse 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. And that's what this old way is the law of God, the word of God. It's not new. It's been around for a long time. It's the old way. And often our society says old is not as good. But the Bible is declaring that the old way is the good way because it's the right way. And when people reject it, they get the fruit of their thoughts. And I love how that's worded. Because what's coming here is I think it's describing a famine. But it's also describing that they're going to be led into captivity. And the famine, like Andrew was talking about the other day, is a famine of their thinking. And it's a result of the way that they're going. Because they're not thinking about the right words. Or the right paths. And Jeremiah, God, is trying to call them back because the fruit of their thoughts is going to lead them down a bad path. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, please. So in Jeremiah, they were going down the wrong way. And they're not going to find the rest for their soul. Their lives are going to feel in upheaval. And they go into upheaval if you keep reading the book. Something that comes with this idea that new is better is this notion that there's really no grounding in your life. And there's no ultimate meaning. Because if you keep searching for the new thing and that's where you find meaning, you think it through and you realize, like, well, all this new stuff is ultimately going to lead to the end of my life. And if you get to the end of your life, then it's over. Does that seem obvious? Okay. So the new thing doesn't ground you in strong meaning. And if you think that through long enough, you realize that you're concluding that your life isn't important. And that is a really bad place to be. And God is calling people to the right way because your life is important because of Him. And He's made your life important, and that's the good, well-worn way. So it sounds harsh, but really without eternal meaning, our lives don't have any meaning. I listened to this science blog, and there's a concept in physics called the heat death of the universe. Has anyone ever heard that? Sounds crazy, heat death of the universe. But what it means is the universe is expanding, and they've discovered that it's not only expanding to a point where it's going to come back on itself, but it's going to expand forever. And it's eventually going to have expanded so far that there's no heat left. And heat is different than temperature. Heat is a distinction in temperature. And when you have hot and cold, say like your car engine, you can do work with it. You can make things happen. And so when your car engine's really hot, and, well, that's not exactly correct, but just bear with me. When an engine's really hot and then there's a cold spot, the heat will flow from hot to cold and cause work. And so you can do things. The heat death of the universe is there is no heat left. So there's no work left. And there's no life left. And there's no anything left. And there's no meaning, ultimately, to what came before it. Because even if you were able to shape how the universe ends, when it ends, there's no memory of what had happened during the universe. So this is billions of years in the future, but it gets nihilistic, doesn't it? Is that it doesn't matter what you did if there's no eternal meaning. Because even if you did something, and even if it affected your time period, and even if it affected later generations, it all ends. Terrible thought. But God's way, the old way, is that your life is important, and your life has meaning. And that meaning is found in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ saved you, He gave you purpose because now you have an eternal meaning. And your end is not the heat death of the universe. Your end is something good. In the meantime, we have something to do. And we have something important and meaningful and good to do. And it's described in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now, this is a description of how we as a church are compared to a body. And what we're going to see is each body, this body, has many members. And like you have hands and fingers, those members do different functions, all of which are important. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" The answer to that is no, obviously. "And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Somehow I feel like this is tying dad jokes in. Like, this almost feels like a dad joke, the way it's... Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased" who? Him. So as a born-again one, as somebody who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and believes that God raised Him from the dead, that puts you into this body. And the body here is an analogy for the church. And we are different, obviously. You know, Andrew leads Ain't No Bird out in the... I couldn't do that, my God. The only thing I could butcher bird, but sounds ridiculous. He makes it cool. I would just be embarrassing myself. And so we all have different things that we're good at. But that all functions together to make a body. And God is describing here a really important point, is that the church has a meaningful thing that it's doing. And you as a member are doing something meaningful in that body. So this message is very core to the New Testament, and it's described in multiple analogies. It's this one, the analogy of the church for the body. There's another one where it describes the church's relationship to Christ like a marriage. And then there's a final one that compares a temple, the temple, the Old Testament temple, and how it was assembled to how we're assembled. And in that analogy, let's turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, we're compared to bricks. Ephesians chapter 2, please. And starting verse 18, it says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And this is the new birth. So in the context of being made new, we have verse 19. "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." So we were who was separated, foreigners, aliens, you know, people who aren't from this place, and strangers, people who aren't from this house. Through the new birth, through Christ, because we have Spirit, we're now included. We who were once foreigners have now become part of the nation. Who were once strangers have now become part of the household. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And now the building analogy is coming in. A foundation and a cornerstone. And a cornerstone, if you don't know, is the stone that's laid first, and then all the bricks in the building are built in relation to that cornerstone. The important stone, the keystone that we're now all built around. Verse 21, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in" who?
"The Lord.
In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So as the temple was the habitation of God in the Old Testament, God now resides in you and in us as the building, the new temple, the church of God. It's a similar analogy to how a body has many members and is built up together to function. So too is a building, is that if you start pulling parts out of a building, it's going to all fall down. We're built in relation to Jesus Christ, and we're the habitation of God. Let's turn to the book of Haggai to get to the book of Haggai. Click on your phone a couple times and then you'll be there. For you analog users, you can go to Matthew and then go back through Malachi, back through Zechariah, and then you'll be to Haggai. We're talking about old and new and how your life is important, and we're following an old path. You know, the New Testament is interesting because it's already in the context of how old human beings live to be. It's already pretty old. It's a couple thousand years old. There's not a lot of things that are still around that are a couple thousand years old. So it's old, even though it's new, it's old in and of itself. Now we've gone back 600 years or so, farther back into the old paths. And we're going to see that these people living in about 600 BC had a message that relates very strongly to your life today. And it's, again, learning that old path. And we're going to ask for the old path here in Haggai. "In the second year of Darius the king, Oh, for the phone users, yes. Chapter 1, verse 1. Old ways better. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. And this is the first time of a few times that consider your ways comes up. Thank you, Peter John. He knew that already. He's just letting me know. In verse 4, we read the first question that Haggai the prophet asks these people. And what he asks is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? Now, if somebody has a newer version, it probably reads this way, but it means cedar houses. And what's going on there is at the time, cedar was the beautiful, valued wood. And they would build out of it or make varnishes out of it. Is varnish the right word? Facades out of it. They would use it to church up their houses, make them look pretty. And so what they're doing is that they're building for themselves these fancy houses. And like, you know, made out of cedar. Who cares? Like, you know, is this made out of cedar? It might be. I don't know. What does cedar look like? I don't know. Made out of pine. Okay. Well, whatever. So it's like, what's more going on here is like they're building themselves mansions. And think about it as like they got their sauna in and they got their, you know, whirlpool spa in the backyard and they got their waterfall. What's that called where you like can't see the edge of the pool, but it's like a waterfall. You guys know what I'm talking about. All right. Infinity pool. And like, you know, the central air, which is something, you know, very important place. People live in hot places and they, you know, got their nice garden out front with a fountain and a circular driveway and their six-car garage. And they've, you know, what is that show on MTV where they go and show off their cribs? Yeah, they got their crib and it's pimped out. See, I got a new lingo. I click trending on YouTube sometimes. So that's what's happening. Is that they're building up for themselves fancy houses. And Haggai, God, is asking, is it time for you to live in that house? Well, this other house, the house of the Lord, isn't built. And that's a good question. Because darn it if you don't work hard, right? Darn it if you don't put in the time to get a house like that. Isn't that some of what life is about? Is having that fancy deal and working up towards the spa and the infinity pool and the whatever else I said. It makes sense. It's what a lot of people do. And they're searching for that meaning in the accomplishments that they're now displaying to the world. Whoever needed six cars in a garage? Nobody. Maybe a big family, I guess. But that's not what's going on, isn't it? It's like this is them building towards something and searching for meaning. God has already given them meaning. And he's given them an assignment, and we're going to see that. And he's asking them to consider what they're doing. You have sown much and have brought and bring in little. You eat but have not enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you but there is none warm. And he that earns wages, I love, this is one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. He that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. They're working hard. They've accomplished something, right? These sealed houses. But there's something unsatisfactory about their life. They're working hard, but they're not bringing in much. They're earning money, but somehow it's disappearing. Isn't that where life seems to take you when you get focused on this type of thing? Is that you seem like you're trying to accomplish so much, and when you look at where you are, you feel like you've accomplished almost nothing. And I feel that sometimes, don't you? Is that you're like trying and striving and endeavoring, but you're missing meaning. And that's what's happening here. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the what? And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. Now that abstraction, that higher meaning to what the fatalism of your life seems to be. Like the way to get above everything's going to end in the heat death of the universe is the meaning that God gives. And he's giving them work and reminding them of their dissatisfaction in their current life, so that they can see the bigger thing, the bigger picture, that God will be glorified in the work that they're doing on this house. And here, in the context of all this, the house that they're going to build, the house that the Lord wants them to build, is to rebuild the temple. And the temple was destroyed. Solomon's temple was destroyed. At the end of Jeremiah, all the children of Israel brought into captivity, nation of Judah is brought into captivity for 70 years out into Babylon. This is one of the returning parties. As Zerubbabel leads it, Haggai goes with them. And their mission is to go rebuild the temple where God dwells. And they are neglecting it. They're building their own work. And they're not doing the work, the higher work, the meaningful work that God has given them to do. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. So there's a famine in the land. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountain, and upon the corn, and the new wine, the oil, and upon that which bringeth the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of your hands. It's not working out. Life's not working out. Their endeavors aren't working out. Why? Because they're neglecting the building of the temple, building the house of the Lord. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Haggai's one of the few prophets in the entire Bible who people hear his words and listen and obey. We read in Jeremiah, Jeremiah was calling them back for a long period of time, and they're no thanks. We're going to go our own way, our new way. Here, Haggai speaks, and everybody listens. And Haggai's a really blessed prophet for this. And they all hear, and they're going to go and build. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And that's the result. That's the meaning. That's the importance, is that we have the God, the creator of the heavens and the universe, the eternal God, is with us. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in 24th day, in the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. So they hear, they work, they obey, and they realize that what they were doing wasn't leading towards anything good, and they got back on that old path, the right path. And the right path here is hearing from God, believing his words, and obeying it. Now we get to chapter 2. And now it's the 7th month. 21st day of the month, so it's 21st day of the 7th month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. This guy's got long credentials. I got to keep reading them. Governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it as nothing? It's the craziest sentence to try and read. It's really hard to read. But what it's saying is, aren't you looking at the house we're building now, the new temple, the reestablished temple, and comparing it to the old temple, and seeing that the new temple looks like nothing compared to the old one? Let's turn to Ezra chapter 3. Keep your finger here. We're going to finish in Haggai. Ezra's back farther in your Bible. Or two clicks on your phone. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra gives you the history of what's going on, and Haggai gives you sort of the color commentary, maybe, if you want to think about it like that. Is Haggai's a prophet speaking the heart to the people? Ezra, the book of Ezra, is giving a narrative, like a historical narrative, of what's going on. And so we can get a little context to what Haggai's saying when we read in Ezra chapter 3. It says in verse 10, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord, after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good." That's a good reason to praise him. "For his mercy endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house, the foundation of the temple of the Lord, was laid. But," verse 12, "many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house, when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud with joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." Okay, back to Haggai. So what's happening is that was when the foundation was laid. Haggai's speaking 16 years later. So the foundation was built, everybody cheered except some. And the people who didn't cheer were those who knew what the former temple was like. Is they saw the foundation, and let's say the foundation was like the size of this room, and then they remembered, like, well, there's no way that's going to be as nice as the new one, or as the old one. The old one was so much better. And you can read in the Bible what the Temple of Solomon was like, and it was spectacular. It was gold and gems and all kinds of stuff and big pillars and pretty. I don't know. What else do you say about it? It's nice. Okay. So it was really nice. And then this new one's like, this one sucks. And that's what they're doing. It's like all the people who knew what the old temple was like started crying. But all the young people were like, hey, we're building. We're doing our meaningful work. We're building the house of the Lord. That's what he called us to do, and we're doing it. And everybody else is like, ugh, I don't want to do this anymore. This temple's going to suck. Okay? So that's what's going on. And that's what's coming up here in Haggai, is that he's saying, is it not in your eyes of comparison as nothing? Is in comparison to what? In comparison to the old temple. And he's saying, this is what got us to stop work 16 years ago, is people weren't into it because it didn't seem so grandiose. And that's coming up again, and we might stop working. So they're getting ahead of, God is getting ahead of it by Haggai in asking this question, are you seeing this temple as nothing because it's not as grand? Be now, verse 4, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek the high priest, and be strong, all the people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you." That's the meaning. God is with them, saith the Lord of hosts. "According to the words that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." Keeps them on this old path, the one of reminding them where they've come from and why what they're doing is important. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it shall be in a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Okay, so the greatest God, the Lord of hosts, the best one, is saying that this house, this small foundation, puny house, is going to be better than the old one. It's not going to be bigger. It's not going to be grander. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that something better is going to happen. And what happens is the desire of all nations came. Now that's a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And this temple, the one they built here in Haggai, this temple is the temple that Jesus Christ would have gone to. This temple is the one that on the day of Pentecost, The apostles would be sitting in this temple when Holy Spirit came and made the new birth available. This temple is when our temple, this temple, the church of God, the body of Christ, started, and it started here. There's greater meaning than the things we just see. And God is reminding them that the glory of this house is going to be better than the one before. So don't compare it. Don't even look into the past to see why you think that one is better if it keeps you from working. And there's a profound message in that. Is we as the temple of God, we as the body of Christ, have work. We have work to do. We have meaningful work to do. And it doesn't always seem grand. It doesn't always seem like Elon Musk building tunnels under LA to have trains travel and also sending people into space and also making Tesla cars. Like, you know, people see meaning in that. They're like, wow, the future looks so great. Well, but that's a meaningless life. That kind of stuff leads to no meaningful result because eventually everything's going to just die in this heat death of the universe. And so nothing matters. But something matters. Something eternal matters, and it's the work that we get to do as the temple of God. So when we get distracted by things that came before that we saw as better, and we quit working, there's something really wrong in that. There's something that we're missing, because we're missing the work that God has given you today, and we're missing the fact that the Lord of hosts is with you too. And that's the eternal meaning of life, and that's something that we get to partake in, and to get something done. So you praying with somebody here at family camp, doing your part in the body of Christ, you building the temple in the way that only you can, is reflecting the work that these guys did. And seeing it in the eye of comparison to maybe other ministries, or ministries that came before, or the glory days, and saying what we're doing now doesn't matter, is missing what Haggai is telling us. And this is an old path. This is an old book. But it tells us something new, and it's new to us because every day is new that we can work for our Lord. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll close there. No, we won't close there. I'm going to run over. Sorry, Dad. Ephesians, Philippians. Or under the P section if your cell phone is arranged alphabetically. It's a complicated question. It might have started with an F, so you're welcome. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, so my fleshly works, my building my sealed houses, establishing my life, and going out and trying to make something of myself, damn it. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So this is Paul talking. He's going to tell us how awesome he was. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. That's a good one. Of the tribe of Benjamin. In Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Holla. So Paul's laying out his credentials. He's showing that, hey, if you think you had life together, me more. But here's what happened. But what things, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for who? Christ. And that is the old path. That is the right way. Is that everything that seems new and fresh and current and what we're doing now and all these accolades in life leads to nothing. But you count all that nothing loss for Jesus Christ, because that's the true meaning. That's the higher purpose. That's what gives your life purpose. The old, old story. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith,
that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Like those in Haggai, forgetting those things which are behind, not stopping our work now because of something that's past, but pressing forward because you have today to work and today to build and today to make something meaningful. And God has given us the right tools because he made you born again through Jesus Christ and he made you righteous. So you don't need to go fishing for personal meaning. We have that. It's already there. It's the old, old path, the old, old story. And because of that, we have work to do. And that's us as the body, us as the temple, us working today for other people. Because when other people believe, they become a part of this thing. And they escape the nihilism and the fatalism of natural man and become something meaningful. And that's what Christ does. So we're going to close in 2 Peter chapter 1. I think in the first teaching, my dad said that there's a lot of ways to divide the Bible. But the most basic way, or one of the most basic ways, is between Old and New. Old Testament and New Testament. And that fits our theme of Old and New. And I was thinking about that, and I think there's another important division about the Bible. And it's, do you value it? That's a real question, is do you value the old path? Do you value this thing, even though it doesn't seem new? That's a strong division in your life, is the Bible valuable? And as a believer, we answer that question, yes. Sometimes as a believer, I don't act that way, right? But we answer that question, yes. And that's the old path, that's the higher meaning, and it gives our work today meaning. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What a great description of the Bible, that in it are contained exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, the new birth, that we might have eternity, become eternal beings, have eternal life, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The value that we get out of the Bible, even though it's old, even though it's thousands of years old, is that it helps us escape this world that is so damn corrupting and tending towards more corruption, and gives us something that is greater and more precious and full of promises, and that's the Word of God. And so, do you value this word? Do you value this word of life? If you do, value your church, value your body of Christ, value your function in the body of Christ. You know what that is that's valuing your life, because you are important. You are important, so important that God gave Jesus Christ for you, and now you do something that nobody else does. You do you in the body of Christ. So this path is old, but when you believe it, it becomes new, because you become new, and it changes your life today. And it's old, but it's new, and it's valuable because it's eternal. So let's remember that, and let's go to Hour of Power.
Okay. Great.